Our text is 2 Kings chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 19 through 22, a brief portion recording a miracle that is performed by the prophet Elisha. This is the word of God. Now the men of the city said to Elisha, "Behold, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord sees, but the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful." He said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water, and from now on neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it." So the water has been healed to this day, according to the word that Elisha spoke. This is the word of the living God, word which never passes away. Beloved in the Lord, we remember Elisha as the successor to Elijah, and we've noted some differences in their ministries. The age of Elijah, the great prophet, was a great time of judgment that came upon the people of God, particularly upon Ahab and the kingdom of Israel. Elijah spoke directly to the king and to the nation, seeking to recall them from their apostasy and to faithful service to the Lord. The prophet Elisha does not have the same ministry as Elijah did. Elisha is more well known among the people. That is, his ministry was not on the national scene as much as it was on the personal scene, at home and abroad. Elisha does not stand at the center of national life. He lives and works and ministers among the remnant of God's faithful people. You remember that remnant that God said to Elijah, "I have yet how many? 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." He works among the sons of the prophets, as we will see. We've already seen that they accompanied Elijah and Elisha when Elijah was taken up into heaven. And we will see later that there is a ministry that Elisha has among the sons of the prophets. It seems that he was somewhat of a seminary professor, if you will, among the sons of the prophets, teaching them, preparing them to bear witness to the word of God among the people of God, the remnant of God's elect. And in the midst of a people who continually denied the holiness and the righteousness of God, the power of God would become manifested once again through the miracles Elisha performs. And Elisha's miracles give testimony and witness to the power of God and tell the people through those miracles that the Lord is God and he is Lord of all. And that's what we see in this very first miracle that he performs, other than the miracle of dividing the Jordan. This is a more public miracle in the city, and this is the city of Jericho, which earlier in this passage we are told. And this miracle takes place in Jericho, and it is a declaration of the lordship of God over all of life. And this miracle will be very instructive for us, as are all of the Old Testament miracles. In fact, anything in the Old Testament is quite instructive for us, and the reason we know that is because the New Testament tells us that in Romans 15, verse 4, where it says, "Everything written in the past was to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scripture, we may have hope." The New Testament writer was not unaware of the importance of being a student of the Old Testament Scripture. And Paul, in that passage, when he tells us that the Old Testament Scripture is important, is above all of the writers of the New Testament one who knew that. He is the one who tells us that the Passover, for instance, was typologically predictive of Christ. In other words, Christ, he says, is our Passover, and he ties it to that Old Testament celebration of the Passover and tells us that by understanding the Old Testament, we'll understand something of the New Testament Christ, who is the fulfillment of the Passover. He is the Lamb of God who was slain for sinners. That's just one illustration of the importance of the miracles and of the Old Testament teaching. This miracle highlights the sovereignty of God. And in it, we will find that there is no evil that is so great that God is both able and willing to remove it. In other words, God is going to do something for this city, a city that had been noted for its evil, its sin, and its wickedness, but God is able to reverse that. And we're going to see that. That's the heart of this miracle, that God is able to reverse the curse. Not only the curse upon this city, but the curse upon our sin. Because that's what he does in saving us in Jesus Christ. He takes away the curse by giving that to Christ, who bears the curse for us, that we might be redeemed. The setting for this miracle takes place in the city of Jericho. That's where Elisha had been serving among the sons of the prophets. And prior to the verses that we've read, you see in verse 15, the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho spoke to him and saw what had happened, and they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And then they wanted to go and find the body of Elijah, and that didn't happen. And then the text begins where we are at this juncture. The men of that city then came to Elisha and said, "Behold, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is unfruitful." Well, if you have bad water, you're going to have bad crops. They go together. You have to have a good source of water for your crops. But remember, what city is this? This is the one city in all of Scripture that was under the curse of God. It was Jericho. Jericho was the first Canaanite city to defy the children of Israel as they moved into the land of promise. And as such, it was cursed by God and overthrown. And we recall well the story of the defeat of Jericho, where the walls came down by the word of the Lord. Because of its evil and its defiance against God, God destroyed the walls of that city. And it tells us in Joshua chapter 6, verse 24, that the city walls then were burnt with fire and everything was cursed. The city was cursed. It was forbidden to rebuild the walls. Now, God did not forbid anyone to live in Jericho. And so we find people living there. But what he did forbid was the rebuilding of the walls of the city. And we saw in the very opening chapter of the life of Elijah the prophet that that was the signal event, the rebuilding of the wall of Jericho, that brought the prophet Elijah on the scene, because the walls of Jericho were rebuilt under King Ahab, and his architect by the name of Heel, the Bethelite, rebuilt it under the authority of Ahab. And God had said, "Cursed be that individual." And what would happen was he would lose his firstborn son when he laid the foundation. And when he completed the gates of the city, he would lose his youngest son. And it happened according to the word of God. But the Bible does not tell us that God had forbidden anyone to live in Jericho. And it apparently was a very prosperous area. The men of the city said, "Behold, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord sees." You know, it's like one of those advertisements that the Bureau, Better Business Bureau, or whatever that is, that, you know, in the local town, they want to advertise the town. They've got a little sign. You know, when you come into DeMott, you see the sign that says DeMott, and it's what's the motto of the town? I forget. It's a pretty long one, but it's where businesses and lives come together. Okay. Well, you know, I don't know how much they spent on that advertising thing. Here, they had free advertising. The people of Jericho said, "This is a pleasant place. You want to live here." But we have a problem. The beautiful situation of where they live was marred by the poisoned water and the spring of water that did not produce crops for them. They had an advantageous climate and the topography was great, but the land was sterile and it was unhealthy, because fertility depended upon a spring of living water, not a spring that brought forth death. And that's exactly what was happening. The waters were bringing forth death. The crops would die. in the spiritual realm, we have a similar situation. When we look at the parallel in the religious life and in our own lives, in the life of the church. In the life of the church, there are many who are satisfied with just any old spring of water. Any church in a pinch, any place will do. To many, religious earnestness and being excited about things is more important than the truth that's proclaimed in that church. You know, someone has said, any road will do as long as you travel fast enough. I'm not sure that that's good advice. But that's how we live sometimes in the religious world. We don't care to examine the church. What is that church's ministry? Is it proclaiming the word of the living God? And we live in an age and in an era in which even in the church there is the danger of calling evil things good. People do not believe in their heart what they echo with their lips. The spring of water and the spring of living water, the source of living water in the church, is of vital importance. Alfred Edersheim was a converted Jew, became a Christian and became a great scholar of the word, and he said this concerning this point: to attend a ministry of error because we can attend it in a fashionable company, in other words, we like the people that we're with, or because the mode of service is in accordance with our predilections, in other words, we like the service and it's not like one that we don't like, is most dangerous trifling. There can be no obligation to sell the truth for the sake of conventionality. That's the ministry of error, where people say, we go to that church. Why? Because we like it there. Because of the people that we like there. Rather than because there we find the streams of living water from the Word of God that feed and nourish and address our souls. What great things have been inflicted upon mankind because of such things. We have a barrenness in the churches, and we have lives that are filled with dead souls and the fruits of unrighteousness. The Bible warns us that we are desperately wicked, full of evil, and when it comes to spiritual things, the natural man does not seek them. We need the things of that pure spring of living water that comes from God. And I think in the spiritual realm that parallels what's happening in the city of Jericho. But God is so great that he can, by his own power, remove that evil. And he did it in the life of this city. Let's look again at our text. They complained that the situation was good. We love it here. It's a great place to live, but the water is bad. That was the source of life. And without changing that, they could not stay there longer. He said, bring me a new bowl. Put salt in it. They did it. And when he went to the spring of water, he threw the salt in and said, thus says the Lord, I've healed the water, and from now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it. Now, if we step back from this for a moment, what's one little bowl of salt going to possibly do to heal an entire spring that feeds and is the source of life for an entire city? And when you think of it, it's almost ridiculous to suggest that that bowl of salt was going to do anything. In fact, it was not the bowl of salt itself, but what it symbolized and what accompanied it, which was the word of God's power. And that is what God does. He speaks his word of power. He uses an utterly inadequate means, a mere bowl of salt. What could a cup of salt do to affect the healing of a spring of water? The salt cast into the spring to heal the waters, which were poisoned, was symbolic, to make the miracle more apparent, to show that those who were there are powerless and utterly dependent upon the Lord. The means that were used gave God the glory. The Lord has healed the spring of water, and the Lord alone was the one to be glorified. And what is needed in the spiritual realm parallels this story. We need to glorify God when, by the healing of His grace, through the ministry of that salt, the word preached. How can the preaching of the word affect anything? Go to the New Testament scripture, and what does it say about the preaching of the word? Paul says in the New Testament, to some, preaching is what? Foolishness. But to those who are being saved, the power of God unto salvation, because it's through that means of preaching that the power of God is going forth to bring healing to the hearts and lives of those who are lost in sin. The prophet claims here in this passage that it was the Lord who healed the waters. He didn't take any credit for himself. He immediately pointed the eyes and the hearts of this people to the Lord. The Lord has spoken. This water is healed. Those are his words. Give God the glory. And that's the same with the ministry of the word and the healing of our hearts when the preaching of the word goes forth. And the Lord is pleased through that preaching to save and to sanctify those whom he claims by his sovereign power. The glory goes to the Lord, not to those who preach and not to the church, but it goes to show the weakness of those who preach and the weakness of the church and our dependence upon the Lord. But no weakness will bar God from his powerful work of doing what pleases him. He will accomplish his good pleasure in saving a church, a people of his own choosing, and they will be saved. And Jesus tells us that even the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. And so with that thought, let's go back to our passage and also see the blessing that lasted into the future for the people whose city now has been healed of this spring of poison water. God confers it through the ministry of his faithful servant Elisha. That was an unusual miracle, an odd thing to do, but God was directing this servant of the Lord to bring about this for the glory of his name. And what Elisha does is he removes the curse from Jericho that had laid upon that city for centuries. There would be no more death in the water of Jericho. It was now not only a pleasant place to live, but a place that provided life and sustenance. Elisha neutralized the effects of the curse upon Jericho. Jericho becomes the recipient now not of a curse, but of grace. Grace through the power of the word of God. Under the curse of Elijah, judgment came. Through the ministry of Elisha comes life and blessing, fruitfulness and joy. And those are indicative of the blessings of the gospel. Because life and blessing come through the gospel. Salvation comes through the preaching of Christ crucified and the message of believing in him alone as the savior of sinners. That's why when the prophet comes to that city, he doesn't come and say, well, let me see what I can do. His words were distinct. His words were on a sure footing. His words were a proclamation of the truth of the living God. And he approaches this situation with these words, thus saith the Lord. He approached the spring with those words and the power that authorized them. That power from God whose word, bare word, called worlds into existence was the word that Elisha spoke at that spring. And we can say, thus saith the Lord today on the basis of Scripture. And we can say that no one will snatch any of the sheep of God's choosing out of his hand because the word has promised and given us that security that we belong to the Lord, and the word confounds the powers of darkness. It brings new life and light. It brings a new heart, and it brings salvation to those who are in Jesus Christ. Now, God could have healed that spring without the means of salt. Easy thing for God. God could, it is possible, I guess, save without the preaching of the gospel. He is, after all, God. But God has appointed the means of salt, and God has appointed, he has authorized the means of preaching through which his blessings will come. And so our responsibility, as was Elisha's, is to utilize the means ordained by God. They will be blessed by God. God's blessing will come through the preaching of his word. God's blessing will come when his word is honored and glorified. Now, while there is time, call upon him, obtain those blessings through his word. Hear that word, receive that blessing of life and salvation in Jesus. That's the message we must carry to those who live in the communities where it's a pleasant situation, but they have no life. The springs of water of eternal life are poisoned. They're corrupted. They're stagnant. They're rivers of death. The thinking of our age has infected the masses of people with things that only bring death and judgment. Our job is to bring the salt of the Word of God into this world, and in the name of Jesus Christ, cast the salt of the gospel into this polluted stream of mankind and the thinking of this age, and they will be healed by the power of God's word, which never fails. Not our abilities, not our programs, not our niceness, but by God's powerful, unfailing word, a word which goes forth and by its very power brings about salvation to all who believe. Bring that word of the gospel, that salt, into the stagnant pools of hearts that are hungry and thirsty and needy today. And there will be healing by God's grace. And there will be power from God to effect that salvation, which only he can do for his glory. Amen. Let us pray.